إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, this is our 10th session, reading from Kana Khuluquhu al-Qur'an sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his character was the Qur'an, by Shaykh Abdul Razak, the son of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abad al-Badr, hafidhahum Allah, may Allah protect and preserve both of them. Okay, before we go into our topic for tonight, and we should be reading tonight from Hadith number 6, which we skipped last week. We read Hadith number 5 and 7 due to the time restraints. So tonight, inshallah, we're going to go back to Hadith number 6, and then if Allah allows, yani, we'll proceed from there to Hadith number 8. Before that, we want to look at some of the points that we discussed last week. The questionnaire study guide number 9. The first question being, summarize. Before that, in case I sort of I don't forget, let me just mention that this morning the news came to me that one of our brothers, Ahmed Maceo Eldridge Cleaver, may Allah have mercy upon him, one of our brothers, close friend of mine personally. Some of the brothers here probably know him. He lived in New York for a while, and he used to come, he used to live in this area, he used to pray here sometimes. And he spent some years with me overseas together. We spent a lot of time together. He's the son of one of the founders and leaders of the Black Panther Party, Eldridge Cleaver and Kathleen Cleaver. MashaAllah, his mother also was very instrumental in providing some help for me when we had some trouble with the government. She's a law professor at Yale University. And our brother Ahmed, yani, alhamdulillah, his father was a leader in the Black Revolutionary Movement. He accepted Islam, and he practiced Islam, and he followed the Sunnah, and he was upon the way of the Salaf. And he was a young man, yani, when he came to me in Qatar, he was 31 years old. Very young man, mashallah, energetic, studious, always trying to learn. In any case, yani, it's a reminder to us that death is near. It doesn't matter how old you are, you don't have to be an old person, you don't have to be a sick person. And he died apparently suddenly, and he left three wives and a number of children. May Allah, yani, help them and support them and aid them and grant comfort to them. It's a reminder to us, every one of us, that death is near. Don't imagine that you have a long time to live. Do whatever of good you intend to do now. Don't put it off until tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Now, Tayyib, Allahumma sta'an. First question from questionnaire study guide number 9 last week. Summarize the second hadith of Anas ibn Malik. Yani, that was hadith number 5 in this series from this book. Summarize the second hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu about the Bedouin who demanded zakat. Yani, hadith number 5 in this series. Summarize, summary of that hadith. Okay, Ibrahim, you're the first one raised his hand. Yeah, and he said he was with the Prophet walking. Arabi, now a Bedouin met him, and caught up with him.
And he said he pulled on his upper garment with a severe pull.
Yeah, he pulled on his garment severely. Now,
until Anas, he saw the effect of, yeah, the effect of the pulling on the between the article of the Prophet and
So he pulled himself, he saw the effect of the garment, yani, from the pulling, he saw it on his neck or on his shoulder. Now.
Then after that, on top of that, he said, Muslim bin Malillah, he said, he told yani, command to give me for the money that Allah's money, which is in.
And then he ordered the Prophet to give him some zakat, some of the money that was with him that belongs to Allah. Now.
So the Prophet, he said, he looked at him and he laughed. And he said, yeah, he commanded for him to get something.
So the Prophet turned, and when he saw him, he looked at him, he laughed or he smiled, and then he ordered that the man be given yani, some of the zakat. This is the hadith of Anas ibn Malik that we talked about last week. Very important hadith if we examine it and think about it as we did last week. We looked at it a little bit, and let's reflect upon it and see what we can learn from it. Question number two, mention two points which demonstrate the crude behavior and absence of adab of Al-A'rab, the Bedouins, yani as found in this hadith. Two points which demonstrate the crude behavior and absence of manners from the Bedouins. Abdul Haq, we come to Abdul Haq on this side. I'm sorry, I saw his hand first.
So
now,
the first point is the fact that the Bedouin, he pulled the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
The first point is that the Bedouin came behind him, caught up with him, and grabbed him by his garment and pulled him very severely without any need to do that. He could have just said, you know, called his name and said, I want to speak to you for a minute. Well, no need to do that. Second point, Abdul Haq on this side.
Second point, the Bedouin addressed him as Ya Muhammad.
Okay, the Bedouin addressed him by his name as though he knew him personally, but
instead of Ya Rasulullah, Prophet.
Instead of addressing him with proper respect. Yeah. And one other point, Musa.
And also asked him for him to give him the money that.
Naam, and the Bedouin demanded that he give him, yani, in a very.
Yeah, the money that belongs to Allah.
Yeah, the money belongs to Allah in a disrespectful manner. It's not yours anyway. Give me some of it. It's not yours. It belongs to Allah. So this shows, yani, like how sometimes we can act or we can speak in a way that's unbecoming of the servants of Allah. In a way that's unbecoming of the servants of Allah. We should be careful how we act, and we should be careful how we speak to people, whoever they may be, Muslim or non-Muslim. Question number three, mention some of the qualities of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's good character derived by the scholars from this hadith, yani hadith number 5 in this series. Some of the qualities, one of them. I want to look on this side first, but I don't see any hands. Okay, I'll come back to Ibrahim over on this side now.
The forbearance of the
Hilm of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his forbearance and his tolerance of people, yani whatever the situation might be. Okay, Ibrahim, you want to give us? Hilm, okay, Anything else? Naam. Siddatu sabr, yani the severity, yani the strength, yani the extent of his patience. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had a lot of patience. What else? Hilm, sabr. What about karam, lutf? Muhammad?
His generosity.
He was generous even in that kind of situation. Some of us are only generous to people that we like or who, yani, treat us in a way to make us give them something. Now, Sharif?
His good character,
yani, that even though with this kind of treatment, he still had a smile on his face. He still was able to smile. It didn't affect his behavior. Now, and his overlooking, yani, safh, yani, that he overlooked, yani, the shortcomings, defects, and wrong of the people. Now. That he didn't get angry about harm that was done to him as opposed to the violation of the law of Allah. And some of these things, yani, well, I think we mentioned most of them, except maybe one. Okay, no problem, that's good. Yani, the example of the Prophet. The Prophet was a model, he was an example. And he was always aware that he's the messenger of Allah and that people are taking him as an example. So everything that he did and everything that he said, he tried to be the model of that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Question number four, memorize the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, which mentions the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finding a date, yani tamr, upon his bed. This is hadith number 7 in this series. Memorize the hadith of Abu Hurairah. Naam, Ibrahim.
فأجد تمرة ساقطة على فراشي فأرفعها لكي أكلها.
Without K. لأكلها. Unless you have another narration. لأكلها. يعني the meaning is لكي. نعم. But يعني لا التعليل. لأكلها.
ثم أخشى أن أكون صدقة وألقيها.
نعم. Okay, somebody translate the hadith for us. Who heard it and knows the meaning of it? And the Prophet ﷺ said, indeed, verily, certainly, surely, I will go to my family and find, I will find a date that has been, yani saqitatan, yani it fell upon my bed. And then I'll raise it up, yani to eat it. And then I will think and yani consider and fear that perhaps it could be something that's prohibited to me, yani the sadaqah. And it could be from the sadaqah, and in that case, he would put it back, he would throw it back. Identify, question number five, identify the expression or the wording in this hadith, which is the shahid, yani the quotation, which is the textual evidence for our subject, yani the point that we are making here. What is the wording in this hadith that is the main point, the shahid in this hadith? Naam. Musa, let's try, Musa.
Akhsha an takuna sadaqatan.
Naam. Yani that the Prophet ﷺ said that he had yani fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That perhaps, maybe this could be sadaqah. And he was not allowed to take from the sadaqah. Yani this is the shahid of this hadith. ثُمَّ أَخْشَى أَن تَكُونَ صَدَقَةً فَأُلْقِيَةً. The question number six, the above statement of the Prophet ﷺ is an indication of which important religious quality in Islam? Abdul Haq.
Taqwa?
Taqwa, okay, we can say taqwa. The Shaykh mentioned? Al wara. Yani it's close in meaning. Al taqwa, yani, in wara is similar. But, yani, wara specifically, it means. Naam.
Leaving doubtful matters from the. Leaving doubtful matters or from the halal that, yani.
Yani, somebody over here said one word that. Huh?
Cautiousness.
Yani, taking precautions, being very cautious, even though something might be generally lawful, but person, if it's doubtful, the person will leave it. They would, yani, be always thinking about Allah and take precautions. Yani, take care to be careful that they don't possibly fall into something that could be, yani, prohibited. Naam. And this, yani, caused the Prophet ﷺ to stop. At that moment when he was raising up the day to eat it, he thought about it and he took precautions. He was very cautious. He had consciousness of Allah, fear of Allah all the time, and it caused him what? To abstain from eating from this because of what? The possibility that perhaps it could be something that's forbidden for him, and that was in order to what? Hirsan ala salamat al-deen. And due to his diligence and eagerness to protect his deen, his relationship with Allah. Question number seven, mention one other important fa'ida, benefit that may be derived from this hadith, yani number seven. One other benefit that may be derived from this hadith. Now,
we spoke about, yani if you do find something that is not belonging to you, and it's a certain value, you must search for the owner of it.
Alaqta, yani if somebody finds something that was lost, then they have to search for the owner. They have to make some effort to find the owner now. But as for something that has very little value, and we don't mean necessarily monetary value, as somebody pointed out last week, it doesn't appear to be something of any great value, any that it's like the thing that the person who lost it is not going to come back looking for it. Then in that case, the person is pardoned from this, and it doesn't come under the rule of something that you find, lost and found, something that somebody lost, it doesn't come under that rule. Rather, it's exempt from that rule. Now, that's one thing. That is permissible, yani the permissibility of that which you found, which doesn't have great value, yani is something that people would not come back looking for if they lost it. And another point also, that's one point, but the other point connected to it, Ibrahim?
Another point that I think comes from is that the sadaqah is not permissible for the family of Muhammad.
Naam, and we also mentioned that the sadaqah is not permissible for the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or at least any some of the specific members of the family of the Prophet, not every relative of the Prophet, but naam. Okay, and that even a small amount of something that's haram, that's forbidden, whether it's great amount or small amount, is still haram. Now, Musa?
This also shows on the wara of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even though this gate is in his house, but him being cautious, so he just left it.
Shows the wara of the Prophet.
That is in your house, it is
And if something that's in your house is unless it's known to be somebody else's, if it's not known, then if it's in your house, that means that it belongs to you. But the Prophet is still abstained from it. Now.
It's not something that's just theory, rather it's something that we act.
Now, this is not something that is just theory. It's not just any something that we talk about. It's a principle that Muslims, you know, are proud of. Yani, we're so happy, mashallah, we have this deen like this. But it's something that we have to act upon. In any case, yani, one final point related to the first point that was mentioned, and that is that the thing that it has been lost and somebody found it, the thing that has been lost and somebody found it, generally speaking, you have to make some effort to find the owner of it, but not in this case, when it's something that is not of any great value that people will come back looking for. And this, and it means that it's permissible to take this thing, and it's not obligatory to look for its owner. And it's not obligatory to look for its owner. The proof that it's permissible is that the Prophet ﷺ was going to eat that date, if not for fear, except that his fear was that it could be sadaqah. And the fact that you don't have to look for the owner for something of insignificance is that the Prophet ﷺ was going to eat it without, like, first trying to look for the owner. He was just going to eat it. So that means something like this, you don't have to look for the owner, and you also, and it's permissible for you to consume it, to take it. Okay, these are some of the points that we talked about last week. To move right along, tonight we're going to look, I said we're going to go back, remember, because we did hadith number 5 last week and 7. So we're going to go back to hadith number 6 in our series at the end of this topic. Hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. I'm going to read the wording from Sahih Al-Bukhari, and that is that Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, annaha qalat lin-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hal ata alayka yawmun kana ashadda min yawm Uhud. Yani that Aisha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she once asked the Prophet, has there come upon you, yani, a day that was more severe, more difficult, or hard for you than the day of Uhud? Than the day of Uhud. And I want to go back to Uhud, yani, in the end of this discussion, because of the importance of what, the significance of this question. Yani, it was more severe than the day of Uhud. Yani, what was the day of Uhud that was so severe that Aisha radiallahu anha thought perhaps there was never a more difficult time for the Prophet than the day of Uhud? What was it about the day of Uhud that was so important, huh?
The companions that died that day?
Naam, the companions that died that 70 martyrs were slain on that day, including the beloved uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, radiallahu anha, Hamza. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, yani, was injured. Yani, he was struck in his face. He had his tooth knocked out of his mouth, and so on, which caused yani severe yani difficulty for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In spite of this, and besides that, whatever happened, yani, the actual loss of the battle that the Muslims initially had won, the loss of the battle due to disobedience of some of the companions who were given a task, and they thought that their task was finished, and innocently left their posts, causing the Muslims, yani, to have this disaster. Yani, the Battle of Uhud is a very important topic to look at, but in any case, we just want to like reflect on it a little bit at this moment to understand the question. Did there come upon you a day that was more severe, more difficult and hard on you than the day of Uhud? Because what could have been more severe than the day of Uhud? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, قَالَ لَقَدْ لَقِيتُ مِنْ قَوْمِكَ أَوْ مِنْ قَوْمِكِ مَا لَقِيتُ وَكَانَ أَشَدُّ وَأَشَدَّ. Yani in Bukhari has أَشَدُّ, in Muslim has أَشَدَّ. وَكَانَ أَشَدُّ مَا لَقِيتُ مِنْهُمْ يَوْمَ الْعَقَبَةِ. Yani, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَقَدْ لَقِيتُ مِنْ قَوْمِكَ مَا لَقِيتُ. Yani, I have met at the hands of your people what I met. Yani, all kinds of difficulties and hardships. All kinds of difficulties and hardships. وَكَانَ أَشَدُّ مَا لَقِيتُ مِنْهُمْ يَوْمُ الْأَقَبَةِ. And the most severe, the hardest, the most difficult time, yani, that I found from your people was the day of Aqaba. إِذْ أَرَدْتُ نَفْسِي عَلَى إِبْنِ عَبْدِي يَلِيلِ إِبْنِ عَبْدِي قُلَالِ. Yani, it was when I had presented myself to this man, yani, whose name is mentioned here, إِبْنِ عَبْدِي يَلِيلِ, إِبْنِ عَبْدِي قُلَالِ. فَلَمْ يُجِبْنِي إِلَى مَا أَرَدْتُ. And he didn't respond in the way that I wanted. فَانْتَلَقْتُ وَأَنَا مَحْمُومٌ على وجهي فلم أستفق إلا وأنا بقرن الثعالب. He said that he didn't respond the way I hoped, so I went. I left there وأنا محموم. Yani while my condition was, I was in severe yani distress, difficulty, hardship, strain. على وجهي يعني انطلقت على وجهي, meaning I went in the direction that I was facing. فلم أستفق, and I didn't recover from this condition that I was in, and that at that time I didn't recover it إلا وأنا بقارن الثعالب, and I didn't recover until I was in this place called قارن الثعالب, يعني which some of the commentators said is the mountain that was between Mecca and Taif. فرفعت رأسي, so I raised up my head, فإذا أنا بسحابة, and then suddenly I saw there was above me a cloud, قد أذلتني, it had shaded me, فنظرت فإذا فيها جبريل, I looked يعني in the cloud and I saw there was جبريل in the cloud, فناداني فقال إن الله قد سمع قول قومك لك وما ردوا عليك وقد بعث إليك ملك الجبال لتأمره بما شئت فيهم. And I looked up and I saw Jibril, and Jibril called out to me and he said, indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has heard the speech of your people to you and how they have responded to you, yani what they said back to you when you called them to Islam, وَقَدْ بَعَثَ إِلَيْكَ, and indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent to you the angel of the mountains so that you may command him with whatever you will concerning these people, what do you want him to do with them. فَنَادَانِي مَلَكُ الْجِبَالِ, then the angel yani of the mountains, he called out to me, فَسَلَّمَ عَلَيَّ, and he greeted me with salam, ثُمَّ قَالَ يَا مُحَمَّدْ, and then he said, O Muhammad, فَقَالَ ذَلِكَ فِي مَا شِئْتَ, yani as you have heard from Jibril, it is like that, yani whatever you want to do with them, it will be as you will. إِن شِئْتَ أَنْ أُطْبِقَ عَلَيْهِمْ الْأَخْشَبَيْنِ, yani if you will, then I will bring down upon them the two mountains, الْأَخْشَبَيْنِ, فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صلى الله عليه وسلم, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم responded, بَلْ أَرْجُوا أَنْ يُخْرِجَ اللَّهُ مِنْ أَسْلَابِهِمْ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَحْدَهُ لَا يُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. He said, no, rather, I hope that Allah will bring forth from their loins, yani from their offspring, those who will worship Allah alone, yani meaning they will not associate anything with him. This is the hadith as it came, yani the wording in one of the places that it came in Bukhari, and the wording is slightly different in some of the other narrations in Bukhari and in other books of hadith in Muslim and other than that. And just some quick points related to this hadith from, in terms of how the scholars have explained this hadith and some of the clarity and details that they gave concerning this particular hadith. When Aisha radiallahu anha said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, هَلْ أَتَى عَلَيْكَ يَوْمٌ, يعني has there passed by you a day, يعني a time, a period of time, يعني كان أشد من يوم أحد, يعني its difficulty, its hardship, صعوبته, يعني its hardship was more severe than the day of Uhud. And we know that the day of Uhud was the day of the battle of Uhud, which was in the third year after the Hijrah, يعني 3 years after the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم had migrated. And as Shaykh Al-Thaymeen, in his explanation of the hadith in Riyadh al-Salihin, he brings a lot of beneficial points. I don't know if we have time to read them. But one of the things that he mentioned about Uhud, he said that from the severity of the day of Uhud, was that it was because of the year before, and the second year after the Hijrah was the battle of Badr. And the Muslims had defeated them and killed many of their major leaders of the Quraysh. And so the next year they came back for revenge. And the Muslims defeated them in the beginning of the battle, and then due to any error, mistake, the tide turned, and 70 of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam radiallahu anhu martyred. He said, was there any day in which the difficulty, the hardship of it was more severe than the day of Uhud? فقال, يعني the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لقد لقيت من قومك من قومك ما لقيت, I have indeed met from your people that which I have met, yani from the Quraysh, meaning severe times, hardship, yani even that which was more severe than the battle of Uhud. وَكَانَ أَشَدَّ مَا لَقِيتُ مِنْهُمْ, and the most severe day or the most severe hardship that I met from your people, يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ, was يَوْمَ الْعَقَبَةِ, the day of Aqaba. And some of the scholars said the day of Aqaba is related to Jamratul Aqaba, yani the place, yani when the people go for Hajj in Mina, where you throw the stones, the big, yani Jamratul Aqaba. Some people said it's related to that, and some people said, no, perhaps it is a place, a particular place that's in Ta'if. And perhaps this is more likely, and this is how Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen explained it, that it was when he went to Ta'if. And there's a difference of opinion amongst the scholars concerning this, but it's more likely that it was in reference to his going to Ta'if. That's when this incident took place. It was in reference to the people of Ta'if. In any case, the meaning is that was there any day that was more severe? Meaning, yeah, and he said that the most severe day was the day of Aqaba, and that was because he went to those people to call them to Islam, to invite them to worship Allah alone, and they didn't respond. فَلَمْ يُجِبْنِي يَعْنِي مَا أَرَدْتُ. They didn't respond in the way that I wanted and hoped for them to respond. So it was very severe. يعني, as we will see, يعني, not only they didn't respond favorably, but they were worse than the Quraysh in their treatment of him. He said, the day of Aqaba, and he explains, what was the day of Aqaba? إِذْ أَرَدْتُ نَفْسِي عَلَى إِبْنِ عَبْدِي يَالِيلْ إِبْنِ عَبْدِي كُلَالْ. يعني, it was the day when I presented myself, يعني, asking for safety, security, some kind of agreement from these people after what he had received from the Quraysh. He went to other people to see if they would grant him protection and let him operate under their yani umbrella so that he would have freedom to call people to Allah. And this man who's mentioned here, yani Ibn Abdi Yalil, he was one of the major leaders of the people of Ta'if, yani from the Thaqif tribe. And this incident, they said it took place in the month of Shawwal in the 10th year after the Mab'ath, yani in the 10th year of the Prophet being missioned, yani before the Hijrah, and in the 10th year of his mission, before he migrated, this incident took place. And it is said, أَنَّهُ كَانَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِ أَبِي طَالِبْ وَخَدِيجَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهَا. Yani it was after the death of his uncle Abu Talib, who was protecting him and supporting him and defending him, and his wife, who was his main supporter from the time he was missioned with Prophethood until the end, his wife, yani Khadija رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهَا. It was after their death. So this, in addition to the fact that the Quraysh rejected him and tortured his people and all of that, and then he lost his greatest supporters, and his uncle Abu Talib and his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, and then he went to these people and to ask them for some help and protection and security after he lost Abu Talib. And as the Prophet says in the hadith, فَلَمْ يُجِبْنِي إِلَى مَا أَرَدْتُ. Yani they didn't respond to me in the way that I intended them to respond, or in the way that I requested them to respond, yani granting me some shelter or refuge or protection, some agreement. But Musa ibn Uqba mentions in Al-Maghazi from Ibn Shihab that the Prophet ﷺ, when Abu Talib died, the Prophet went to At-Ta'if hoping to find some refuge or some shelter or some protection from those people. And he went to three people in particular from Thaqif tribe. And they were the leaders of the Thaqif tribe, and they were brothers. And one of them was Ibn Abdi Yalil and his brothers Habib and Mas'ud. So he went to those people who were the leaders of the Thaqif tribe, and he presented himself to them, and he complained to them about the treatment yani that he received from his own people, the Quraysh, yani how they abused him, how they insulted him, how they violated him. He went to them and complained to them about, and it is said that فَرَدُّ عَلَيْهِ أَقْبَحْ أَقْبَحْ الرَّدْ. Yani they responded to him with even a more evil response that he received from the Quraysh. Yani to the extent that they stoned him. They stoned him until blood came from his feet. فَانْتَلَقْتُ وَأَنَا مَحْمُومٌ. He said, so I went forward while my condition was that I was yani in distress, grief, anxiety, troubled, yani in this state, from all that had happened, from those people, from the people before them, Quraysh, and from the loss of his uncle and his wife Khadija radiallahu anha. He said, I was in this state, yani, of distress. فَانْتَلَقْتُ عَلَى وَجْهِ أي عَلَى الْجِهَ الْمُوَاجَحَةِ لِي. Yani, I went in the direction that I was facing. Yani, he just walked from those people, and he started walking in whatever direction he was facing. Yani, being severely troubled, in distress. So he said, I went while I was in this condition, and some of the scholars said, yani, that he went حيرانًا هائمًا لا يعني this is the meaning of what I'm saying لا يدري and he doesn't even know which where he is going, which direction he is going, due to the severity of the distress and the anxiety and the concern and worry. Yani he was just going aimlessly, stunned, dismayed by yani the response that he received from these people. The Prophet ﷺ describes this condition and he says, "Falam astafiq illa wa ana biqan tha'alib." He said, "I didn't recover from this condition." Yani the state of mind that he was in, he said, "I didn't recover from it." Now, I'm saying that this is very important for us to understand. What was his condition? Yani, he had spent how many years? This 10 years. Spent 10 years trying to call the Quraysh. He was abused, insulted, yani harmed. His followers were killed, tortured. And all of this, he lost his supporter, his uncle who was protecting him. Especially for the 3 years when they were under... Huh? Now, when they were under the boycott, his uncle was saving him from them, even just killing him. And also giving him whatever support he could, and his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, he lost them. Now he goes to another people hoping to get some kind of response from them, and they treated him worse than the first people did. So what was his state of mind? He was so troubled that he walked and walked and walked a long distance. He didn't recover from it until he was in this place called Qarn al-Tha'alib, which is very far from where he started from. And maybe he walked for miles and miles and miles. He didn't recover from that. He didn't come to his senses and realize what's going on until he reached this place. Due to the severity of the distress and the anxiety and the worry that he was had been subjected to, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is said that he didn't recover until he reached Qarn al-Tha'alib, and that is a jabal bi'aynihi bayna Makkah wa Ta'if, yani a mountain that was between Mecca and Ta'if. Al-Imam Nawawi says that it is the miqat of the Ahlul Najd, yani Qarn al-Manazil. That's what Imam Nawawi said, yani, and it is a far distance yani from Mecca. So he had went for a long way. He was somewhere in between Mecca and Taif. He said, فَرَفَعْتُ رَأْسِي, I raised up my head, yani to the heavens. إِلَى السَّمَاءِ, which is the direction that a person yani looks up to in hope of what? Yani hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is above the heavens. Naturally, all the people, they look up when they're looking for hope from the creator of the heavens and the earth. The one who everyone knows, even the slave girl who wasn't educated, when the Prophet ﷺ said, yani, where is Allah? She said, fi sama. Right? That's something that's known by nature and the human being. The Prophet ﷺ, at that point when he recovered, he looked up to the heavens, yani, in hope of receiving some help, some aid from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِذَا أَنَا بِسَحَابَةٍ قَدْ أَظَلَّتْنِي. He said, so suddenly I saw that there was a cloud that was shading me. Yani with a shade that was beyond what was normal. Yani it wasn't the normal shade from a cloud. He was being shaded, yani, by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَنَظَرْتُ, yani, so I looked, yani, into the cloud. فَإِذَا فِيهَا, yani, جِبْرِيلُ. And suddenly I saw there was Jibril, who called out to me, and he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ سَمِعَ قَوْلَ قَوْمِكَ لَكَ. Indeed, Allah has heard the speech, the saying of your people to you, وَمَا رَدُّ عَلَيْكَ, and how they have responded to you. وَقَدْ بَعَثَ إِلَيْكَ مَلَكَ الْجِبَالِ لِتَأْمُرُهُ بِمَا شِئْتَ فِيهِمْ. And indeed, Jibril said to him, indeed Allah has sent to you the angel of the mountains to command him with whatever you will to do with them. The angel of the mountains, the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has subjected to that angel, the control of the mountains. The affair of the mountains is in the hand of this angel. And Allah sent him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's the one who controls the mountains. He sent him and said, yani, I have been sent to you, yani, to do whatever you command to do with them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, at this point, after Jibril informed him of this, he said, at this point, فَنَادَانِي مَلَكَ الْجِبَالِ, yani, then the angel of the mountain actually called out to him, yani, saying something like some of the scholars said, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولُ, and he called out to him, yani, drawing his attention, فَسَلَّمَ عَلَيْهِ عَلَيَّ, yani, the Prophet said, so then he gave salams to me, and they said, this is taslim, ta'azim wa taqreem. Yani, not just the salams that we give every day, salamu alaykum akhi, salamu alaykum akhi, nah, salams from the angel who control the mountains, sent by Allah, command me whatever you will to do with these people. This is salams of what? Ta'azim and takrim. Yani exaltation, glorification of the Prophet, honoring the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in honor to him. فَسَلَّمَ عَلَيَّ. ثم قال يا محمد. Then he said to him, O Muhammad. يعني in Bukhari it says فقال ذلك في ما شئت. يعني the wording in Bukhari is not that clear. The wording in Muslim is very clear. يعني the angel of the mountain said إن الله قد سمع قول قومك. He repeated what Jibril said. He said indeed Allah has heard the saying of your people. وأنا ملك الجبال. And I am the angel of the mountains who controls the mountains. وقد بعثني ربك إليك. And your Rabb has sent me to you لتأمرني بأمرك. To command you with whatever it is that you will. بشأنك. يعني بما تريد. Whatever you want done with them. إن شئت أن أطبق عليهم الأخشبين. So if you will, يعني I will bring down the two mountains upon them. يعني meaning that he will bring two mountains from both sides, one from this side and one from the other side, and they will come down upon the people, يعني of Mecca, covering the whole of them, يعني not leaving anybody out completely, يعني to destroy them. يعني this is the meaning that is intended here, that if you will, then I will turn these mountains upside down and bring both of them upon the people of Mecca, يعني to destroy them. نعم. الله أعلم. يعني this the way it is explained, it's he said he will bring it upon the people of Mecca. That's how it's explained. يعني it was he came from the people of Taif, نعم, but the people who originally had rejected him, that he was first sent to, was the people of Mecca. They're the ones that forced him to go to Taif, and then the people from Taif sent him back to Mecca. In any case, the point is, yani the real point is, and this is what, yani there's difference of opinion about this, but the real point is, the core of the point is, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the angel of the mountains to him to destroy the people that rejected him. Whether it's these people or those people, all of the people. Meaning in reality, whoever rejected him is going to be destroyed. Everybody is going to be destroyed. If you will destroy them now. Otherwise, they're going to get it in the next life, for sure, guaranteed, right? But if you will, you can have them destroyed right now. Naam. So, the Prophet, in some of the narrations said, فَقَالَ لَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ. That's how it is in Sahih Muslim. In Sahih Bukhari, فَقَالَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ بَلْ أَرْجُوا أَنْ يُخْرِجَ اللَّهُ مِنْ أَسْلَابِهِمْ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ لَا يُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. Yani, the Prophet ﷺ said, rather, I do not want that. I do not want you to destroy these people, to bring the mountains upon them and destroy them. وَإِنْ اسْتَحَقُّهُ. Yani, even though they are deserving of this, لِكُفْرِهِمْ. Yani, because they have rejected the message, they have rejected the worship of Allah alone, even though they deserve to be destroyed, no, that's not what I want. Rather, I want that Allah will bring forth from their aslab, yani from their loins, from their offspring, some people, at least some of them, who will worship Allah alone. Yani who will single out Allah individually as the one that deserves to be worshipped, and to obey Allah sincerely with ikhlas. Yani to obey Allah, yani sincerely for the sake of Allah alone. And some of the scholars said, and the next line, لا يشرك به شيئا, this is explanation of the first line. من يعبد الله وحده is explained. What is the meaning of worshipping Allah وحده? Means that لا يشركوا به شيئا, that they don't associate anything with him in that worship, whether that is shirk jali or shirk al-khafi, yani the open apparent shirk or the hidden undetectable shirk. One of the scholars in his explanation, yani Irshad al-Sari, explanation Sahih al-Bukhari al-Qastalani rahimahullah, he says وَهَذَا مِنْ مَزِيد شَفَقَتِهِ وَهَذَا مِنْ مَزِيد شَفَقَتِهِ. Yani this shows the yani shafaqa, yani the compassion, the kindness, the tenderness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yani that is above and beyond. Yani the shafaqa of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for his ummah, and the amount of his hilm, yani his forbearance, his tolerance, and his sabr, his patience. And then yani he said jazahullahu anna ma huwa ahluhu wa salla alayhi wa sallam. May Allah reward him on our behalf, yani for what he has done for us, that which he is deserving of, and may the salat and salam of Allah be upon him. I just want to mention a little bit, a couple of points from what Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said. He has a lengthy explanation of this hadith, any longer than what we already read, so I'm just going to summarize some of the points that he made. He says that first he begins by saying the author, meaning al-Imam al-Nawwi, because he's explaining Riyadh al-Salihin. He said the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, he has mentioned his book Riyadh al-Salihin, Bab al-Afu wal-I'rad an al-Jahileen. Yani the Shaykh al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah says that the author, al-Imam al-Nawwi, mentioned the hadith that we're going to mention under the chapter Al-Afu, pardoning and turning away from the ignorant people. Then he mentions the hadith of Aisha, that she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has any been a day that was harder upon you than the day of Uhud, in severity? And the Prophet answered sallallahu alaihi wasallam by saying, that more severe than the day of Uhud was the day of Aqaba. And then the Shaykh goes into the details about the battle of Uhud to show why Aisha radiallahu anhu is asking, was there any day more severe than that? And we already mentioned some of the severity of that day was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lost as martyrs 70 of his companions. And after they had been winning the battle and the pagans were running away, then the tide changed because of disobedience, mistaken error on the part of the archers, the 50 archers who were set on the mountain to watch the back of the Muslims. When they left their place, the horsemen of the Quraysh saw this and they came up behind the Muslims and attacked them from behind. So they were in front of them and they were behind them, and as a result of that, 70 of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ were killed. And the Prophet ﷺ himself also was harmed physically. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions concerning this, and the Shaykh says in Surah Ali Imran, 3rd Surah, 165, 166, Ayat, وَلَمَّا أَصَبْتُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَدْ أَصَبْتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا قُلْتُمْ أَنَّ هَذَا. And when you were afflicted with a calamity, the loss on the battlefield, while you had afflicted upon them twice more than that, then you said, where is this from? How is this happening to us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. That is from your own selves, what you have done. The result of what you have done, indeed, Allah has power over everything. Nothing happens unless He allows it. وَمَا أَصَابَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْتَقَى الْجَمَعَانِ فَبِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَلِيَعْلَمَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And the Shaykh mentions this ayah, this is a very important ayah. He says, وَمَا أَصَابَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْتَقَى الْجَمَعَانِ. What occurred to you, what happened, what befell you, the affliction that befell you, the day when the two armies met. Meaning, the day the two armies met means the day of Uhud. And when they met on the day of Uhud, then what afflicted you? فَبِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. It was by the permission of Allah. وَلِيَعْلَمُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And so that Allah would make known. He would test. So it would become known, the reality of the believers. The Shaykh, again, I skipped a lot of what he said, but I'm just trying to get to the point. The Shaykh says, okay, so after mentioning about Uhud, then he says this hadith, he mentions the hadith, the question of Aisha and the Prophet ﷺ, mentioning the story of his going to Ta'if. That is after the people of Mecca have rejected him, and he went to Ta'if in order to deliver the message of Allah to the people of Ta'if, and they were worse. They were more shameless in their behavior and their treatment of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam than were the people of Mecca. He said that they lined up in two lines facing one another as the Prophet went down the road, and they threw stones at him from both sides until his feet began to flow with blood. Allahu musta'an. In this condition, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this condition of distress and anxiety, he walked and walked and walked until he reached Qan al-Tha'alib. He didn't recover until he reached that place, and he looked up and he saw in the cloud the angel Jibril, who told him that Allah has sent to you the angel of the mountains and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Shaykh says that he did not choose to punish those people, to destroy them on the spot. ولكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لحلمه وبعد نظره وتأنيه في الأمر قال لا. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at this point, when he was given the offer to destroy those people, due to his hilm, his forbearance and his tolerance, and bu'ad nadarihi, the far-sightedness of the Prophet looking into the end of the matter, not just at what is in front of him right now. And many times we look at what's in front of us right now, we don't look down the road. What will be the consequence of our behavior, of our decisions? Rather, we just move on emotion at the moment. But due to the farsightedness of the Prophet ﷺ and his not being hasty, he said, no, don't destroy them. But rather, I hope that Allah will bring forth from their loins people who worship Him alone and not worship anything along with Him. And the Shaykh says, and this is exactly what happened. Allah did bring from those mushriks, and those, as the Prophet ﷺ hoped, He brought from those people who had tortured Him, who had punished Him, who had insulted Him, He brought from them people who worship Allah alone and not worship anything along with Him. And this makes clear to us, yani, that the severity of the events that took place, yani, on the day of Uhud, and even with its severity, He was patient, and He even was patient with what took place, yani, which was more severe than that, yani, the day of Aqaba. And the Shaykh says, فَالشَّاهِدْ, yani, the point here is that in the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam kana yu'dhi ashadda al-adha aw yu'dha ashadda al-adha wa ma dhalik ya'fu wa yasfahu wa yata'anni wa yatarajja. Yani, in spite of this severe any harm that they brought upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yani, he still pardoned, he still overlooked the wrong that they had done, he still was patient and he wasn't hasty, and he was hopeful that some good would come from those people, and Allah caused that to happen, that good came from them, and the Prophet ﷺ was victorious in his lifetime. The Shaykh closes by saying, وَهَكَذَا يَنْبَغِي لِلْإِنسَانِ أَنْ يَصْبِرَ عَلَى الْأَذَى لَا سِيَمَ إِذَا أُوذِي فِي اللَّهِ فَإِنَّهُ يَصْبِرْ وَيَحْتَسِبْ وَيَنْتَظِرْ الْفَرْجِ. Yani, this is the way that is expected for the human being to be. The Muslim, yani, who's following the example of the Prophet ﷺ, is expected that one should be patient with harm, especially if that harm came to you in the way of Allah. Yani, that it came to you because you're worshiping Allah, because you're calling to Allah, especially if the harm came to you due to that. It didn't come to you because of your bad behavior, because you harmed somebody and then they got you back. No, it came to you because you called people to Allah, because you worship Allah. If the harm came to you in that way, then it's expected, it is more befitting that you be patient. يعني فإنه يصبر, be patient. ويحتسب, يحتسب, يعني, be patient and hope for, expect, anticipate the reward of Allah if you're patient with the harm that came to you, يعني, in calling to His way. وينتظر الفرج, and wait for the relief to come. The relief will definitely come, as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said in the hadith, وَعَلَمْ أَنَّ النَّصْرَ مَا صَبْرَ, that indeed victory is with patience. And if one is patient, victory is coming with it. وَأَنَّ الْفَرَجَ مَا الْقَرْبَ قُرْبَ, and that indeed there is relief that will come with distress, difficulties, trouble that you may be subjected to. وَأَنَّ مَا الْأُسْرِ يُسْرَ, and indeed with difficulty there is ease, and Allah knows best. This is what Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah said concerning this matter. Naam. And then we're just going to take a few more minutes, and so we can take our full hour. Tonight, inshallah, we'll take our full hour.
$700 from your account.
Naam. And we're going to look at the next hadith, which follows the hadith that we took last week, hadith number 8. Hadith number 8. Intabi, ya ikhwan. Intabi. And I don't mean to this hadith. Tayyib. This hadith also reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Yani, the hadith of Anas. Yani, Anas ibn Malik. I'm reading from the narration of Bukhari, or one of the narrations of Bukhari. An Anasin radiyallahu anhu qal, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أحسن الناس خلقا. Yani, before I read this hadith, I want to say that the hadith that we just read shows the magnitude, the height of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, patience, tolerance, forbearance with a major matter in the da'wah. And the hadith that we're going to read right now shows the Prophet in a different, yani, situation altogether. No difficulty or hardship, just His humble human nature, the way He dealt with all people, whoever they were, even a small infant. Yani, how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with these major matters, and how he dealt with, and he's just a common person, even a child. The character of the Prophet ﷺ is complete. It's not just he could deal with difficult matters, he deals with every kind of situation in the best way. He's our example when we're under hardship and when we're in ease. Naam, hadith of Anas radiallahu anhu qal, kana nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ahsana an-nasi khuluqa wa kana li akhun yuqalu lahu Abu Umair qala ahsabuhu fatiman wa kana idha ja'a qala ya Aba Umair ma fa'ala an-nughair an-nugharun kana yal'abu bihi. To the end of the hadith, this is the main part of the hadith that the Shaykh mentioned, and the rest of the hadith talks about the Prophet ﷺ visiting the house of Anas, the house of his mother Sulaim, and how he would come and visit with them and mix with them and sit with them and talk to them. And if the time for prayer came, he would tell them that he would pick up the mat that he was sitting on, and they would sweep it or brush it and sprinkle some water over it, and then he would stand upon it and he would pray and they would pray behind him. That's how the hadith ends, the narration in Bukhari. That part is not in Sahih Muslim. But in any case, we want to deal with the first part of the hadith that the Shaykh mentioned. Yani an Anasin رضي الله عنه قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم in Sahih Muslim it has كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أحسن الناس خلقا these words كان النبي or كان رسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أحسن الناس خلقا, this is توطيع it is an introduction paving the way for what he's going to say after this. This is an opening statement that he's saying just to let you know that what is coming after this is about the character of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He was the best of people in character. كَانَ أَحْسَنَ النَّاسِ خُلُقًا. He was the best of people in character. Manners, morals. أَحْسَنَ النَّاسِ خُلُقًا. وَكَانَ لِي أَخٌ يُقَالُ لَهُ أَبَا أُمَيْرٌ. Now Anna is saying, and there was for me a brother. I had a brother who, and in some of the narrations he says, صَغِيرٌ. He was a small, young infant. It was, he was called Abu Umair. He was an infant. Abu Umair. He was an infant. قال أحسبه فطيما he thinks that or أظنه he was at that time free from suckling, meaning that he was still very young, maybe he was 2 years old or 2.5 or something, he was a small child. He said I think he was free from suckling at that time. قد انتهى رضاعه وكان إذا جاء إلى so when the Prophet came, meaning to the house that Anas was living in, the house of his mother Sulaim, when the Prophet came, in Sahih Muslim says, فَكَانَ إِذَا جَاءَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَمْ فَرَآهُ. When the Prophet came to the house of Sulaim, to our house, and he saw him, meaning the little boy, the baby, he would say, joking with him, playing with him, just to amuse him, to entertain him, he would say, يَا أَبَا أُمَيْرُ مَا فَعَلَ النُّغَيْرُ. What is the condition, what is the situation with the Nughair? Nughair is the tasghir for nughr, a small bird. He said, what has happened with the little bird? In the narration of Bukhari it says, nugharun kana yal'abu bihi. It was a small bird that Abu Umair used to play with. He had a little bird, and he used to play with the little bird. He used to have fun with this little bird. And it is said that it was a small bird like a sparrow, whose beak was red. And the people of Medina called this kind of bird al-bulbul. Al-bulbul. Allahu alam if that's what they mean by what is called bulbul today, which is a nightingale. But in any case, it was a little bird like a sparrow. And the little infant, he had this little bird, he used to play with the bird. In another narration in Bukhari, other than the one that the Shaykh mentions, in another narration, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يخالطنا. That the Prophet ﷺ used to come to us and he used to mix with us. Meaning he used to, be amongst us. Just amongst the family like a, like a regular person. In another narration, he mentions, that was mentioned by Al-Fahawi, يُضَاحِقُهُ إِذَا دَخَلَ. That he used to cause the small boy to laugh, to smile. He used to play with him. The Prophet of Allah, Messenger of Allah, carrying all of this on his shoulders, and he has time to play with a little child, to amuse him, to make him happy, to make him smile, to make him laugh. This is the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he entered, he used to, according to another narration of Bukhari, he used to mix with us and talk to us and sit with us and smile at us. and play with the little boy. حَتَّى يَقُولُ لِي أَخٍ لِي صَغِيرٍ. In that narration of Bukhari said, until to the extent that he would say to my little brother, my small little brother, yani his brother who was the son of Abu Talha, yani Zayd ibn Sahl al-Ansari. And there's a story that Anas tells in another hadith about Abu Talha, that one time he went on some journey, and when he came back, Sulaim, he asked, "Where? How is the boy? How is the baby?" And he said, "He's resting." And then she prepared herself for him, and they had relations that night, and she prayed. And the Prophet ﷺ prayed for them that they have yani good offspring, and Allah replaced that child that had died. Yani Anas mentions this narration also concerning the little boy. Or a little boy that was son of Abu Talha. So, yani, in that narration he said that. Then he said, yani, ya Aba Umair, ma fa'ala al-Nughir. Oh, Abu Umair, what has the bird, the small bird, what has he done? Ma sana'a. Yani, what is his condition? What is his affair? What has happened with him? Or what has been done with him? Some of the scholars said that this discussion or these words from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to this little boy, it was intended as tasliyatun lahu ala faqdihi bimautihi. Yani, it was meant to comfort, to console the baby, the infant, at the loss of his bird, to cheer him up. Yani, at the loss of his bird, the death of his bird. Yani, because the bird had died and the little baby was sad. The baby was sad at the loss of his bird, as any child would be. In another narration of this hadith, yani, it mentions something further concerning yani this particular incident. Yani, this is the narration of At-Tahawi, yani, from the hadith of Humaid At-Tawil from Anas radiallahu anhu. He said that there was for Abu Talha, yani Abu Talha, he had a son min Sulaim, yani from Sulaim, who is the mother of Anas, yuqalahu Abu Umair, and he was known as Abu Umair, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to come, and when he would enter upon him, he would cause him to laugh, he would amuse him. And this boy had a small bird, and when the Prophet ﷺ entered upon him one day, فَرَآ أَبَا أُمَيْرَ حَزِينًا. One day he came and he saw the little baby sad. فَقَالَ مَا شَعْنُ أَبُ أُمَيْرَ. So he asked the people of the house, what's happened? What's the affair of Abu Umair? What happened to him? And then they said to the Messenger ﷺ, they said, O Messenger of Allah, his bird has died. And that's when the Prophet ﷺ went to him and tried to console him, to comfort him at the loss of his bird, يَا أَبَا أُمَيْرْ مَا فَعَلَ النُّغَيْرْ. This hadith, some of the scholars said this hadith is also reported by Imam Muslim. In one of the places he mentions, فَضَائِلْ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Yani, under the chapter of the excellent qualities or virtues of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So this hadith shows us something about the fada'il of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. It was also narrated by At-Tirmidhi in the chapter entitled Al-Birr, yani showing yani the goodness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and An-Nasa'i mentions it in Al-Yawm wa Layla, and Ibn Majah mentions it in the chapter of Al-Adab, yani manners. In terms of yani the what this yani some of the points from this hadith. Now, as we approach the end of our hour, I'll mention some of the points from this hadith from different books. And some of the points from this hadith is mentioned by Al-Qastalani in Irshad al-Sari. He says, Hadith al-Bab. Yani, this hadith under discussion in this chapter, fi fawaid jama'aha Abu al-Abbas ibn al-Qas min al-Shafi'iyya. Yani, that this hadith contains many benefits that have been collected fi juz mufrad, in a single yani book, by Abu al-Abbas, yani one of the scholars of the Shafi'i madhab. He collected in one book. He wrote a book about the benefits from this hadith. وَسَبَقَهُ إِلَى ذَلِكَ أَبُو الْحَاتِمِ الرَّازِي. And before him, another scholar did the same thing, collected some of the many benefits from this hadith, Abu Hatim al-Razi. And he is yani, one of the well-known imams of hadith, one of the imams of hadith, one of the great scholars of hadith, Abu Hatim al-Razi, rahimahullah. And after Abu Hatim, yani, this was also collected by At-Tirmidhi in a section of his book Shama'il, and after that it was also a collection made by Al-Khattabi, yani one of the great scholars, another great scholar of hadith. In terms of some of the benefits of this hadith, it's mentioned in Sharh Sunnah, and I think that he means by Sharh Sunnah, yani the book of Al-Baghawi, which is the book of hadith, although there's another book, Sharh Sunnah by Barwahari, but it's a book of Aqidah. And I think he means the book of Al-Baghawi, Wallahu A'lam. He said that it's mentioned there many fawaid from this hadith, and from amongst them he said, وَإِنَّهُ لَا بَسْ أَنْ يُعْطَى الصَّبِيُّ الطَّيْرُ لِيَلْعَبَ بِهِ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَنْ يُعَذِّبَهُ. That there's no harm in giving a small child, an infant, a bird to play with, as long as he doesn't harm it, he doesn't torture it, he doesn't, a child might not know, right? So he might strangle the bird or bang his head on the ground, that's possible. He's saying it's okay, you give the child this bird to play with as long as he doesn't, and he tortures it, as long as he doesn't cause it harm. Secondly, he said, إِبَاحَةُ تَصْغِيرُ الْأَسْمَى, the permission, permissibility of, يعني, making the diminutive form of names, يعني تصغير, يعني because Abu Umair is the تصغير of Umar. So they called him Abu Umair, يعني تصغير. One of the meanings of tasghir, it means that the form of a name that's used for endearment. Like Ibn, the tasghir of Ibn is? Bunay. Ya Bunayya. Bunay. Yani it's a form of endearment. So he was called Abu Umair. Yani he has a kunya, and his kunya is in the tasghir form showing endearment. Even though he's an infant, he's called Abu Umair, father of Umair. And this is because, yani, the intent behind this is, yani, to show love and compassion to the child, yani, with such a, by giving them such a name, and also in it is mura'atu as-saj'i, yani, the consideration of saj'i, yani, meaning that when a person speaks, normal speech, not poetry, but it rhymes, but it's not in poetic, yani, forms, metrical forms. It's normal speech according to regular grammar, but it rhymes though. And I remember when I was living in Alexandria, there was one of the sheikhs from the masjid near where I lived. He used to give the khutbah in sajr form. Yani the whole khutbah, it rhymed. He's just talking. And every line that he says in the whole khutbah, every khutbah every week is in sajr, which is amazing. Yani a person has to be a master of Arabic language to talk like this. So he said also, ibahatu الدعابة ما لم يكن إثمًا, the permissibility of playing as long as it doesn't involve anything of sinfulness. Rather, استحبابه إذا كان تطبيبًا ومطايبةً, يعني rather it's even encouraged, it's مستحب, يعني to play with the children if it, يعني cause them to make them happy, يعني to bring joy to them. وجواز التكني الصبي الصغير ولا يدخل ذلك في باب الكذب قلت لأنه يعني قصد به التفاؤل. يعني the permissibility of giving a kunya to a small child, an infant, and this does not involve, يعني doesn't entail lying. يعني if you say this child name is Abu Umair, like he's the father of Umair, he's not the father of anyone, he himself is just a infant. This is not involved lying, because the intent behind it, what? Is tafa'il, yani, to bring a positive reaction, to show optimism. Yani that inshallah the child is going to grow and live long and become a father and going to have children. Other points related to this hadith, I'm going to close with this, mentioned by Al-Imam Nawawi. Al-Imam Nawawi rahimahullah says in this hadith, the last point, he goes a little bit further with, he says, جواز تكنيتي من لم يولد له. Yani the permissibility of giving a kunya to the person who has not had a child. They have no child. وَتَقْنِيَةُ to a tifl, and also giving the kunya to a child. وَأَنَّهُ لَيْسَ كَذِبًا. Yani giving a kunya to a person who is an adult, but haven't had a child yet, and even giving a kunya to a little baby who's not even an adult. That is permissible to do so. And from amongst the most famous people who had a kunya without having a child, is Aisha radiallahu anha. طيب وجواز المزح أو المزاح فيما ليس بإثم, and the permissibility of joking and playing as long as it does not entail sinfulness. وجواز السجعي في الكلام الحسن بلا خلفة, and the permissibility of this rhymed prose, يعني normal speech that's not poetry but it rhymes. The permissibility of this kind of speech As long as it doesn't involve any going to the stream and trying to make stuff rhyme. Yani if a person can do it naturally. And also he said mulatafata as-sibyan wa ta'anisihim. Yani kindness and friendliness and being gentle with small children, yani, and just showing them, yani, amusing them, yani, entertaining them, playing with little children. Naam, that this doesn't take away from a person's manliness. Finally, he said, وَبَيَانْ مَا كَانَ عَلَيْهِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنْ حُسْنُ الْخُلُقِ وَكَرَمْ الشَّمَاعِلِ وَالتَّوَاضُعِ. Yani, and also in this hadith is a clarification of the extent to which, yani, the extent of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's good character and his, yani, noble-mindedness and his humility. Now, we're going to stop with this. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. If there's any question about what we talked about tonight, question about what we discussed tonight, any question? Okay, so we'll suffice with this. بارك الله فيكم. And again, يعني, I'm going to repeat, يعني, from time to time, that our purpose in studying these hadith, يعني, is not just for coming to know, becoming acquainted with hadith, but rather so that it will be something to help us that we will stand with before Allah on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. Yani to help us to know how we're supposed to be, to know our model and our example that we're supposed to be following, so that we can do it, so that on Yawm Al-Qiyamah it will be a proof for us and not against us.